Isaiah chapter 1 in our Bibles. And I want us to look in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah today. I want us to notice some things that Isaiah speaks or says to Israel. But here's the way that I want us to, in a unique way, look at this morning. I want to see Isaiah not just speaking to Israel this morning. I want us to notice Isaiah speaking to America. Isaiah speaking to Israel, but also Isaiah as he speaks to America. And we're going to, certainly in the message this morning and in the passage of Scripture here that we're looking at in the book of Isaiah, we're going to notice how similar the message that Isaiah has for Israel really is a message that we could give to our nation, our country today. So we're going to notice Isaiah speaking to Israel, but Isaiah really speaking to us as Americans. Isaiah's message is delivered to Israel. Really, he's delivering this message to the southern kingdom. In the divided kingdom, you would have the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah, the two different kingdoms of Israel, and the capital city of Judah being Jerusalem during that divided kingdom, and the capital city of Israel being Samaria at that time. And so Isaiah was one of the prophets that's delivering a message for the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. But his message that he delivers here in the book of Isaiah really so accurately shows America or pictures America also. And so that's what we want to notice in the passages of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 1 and then also in Isaiah chapter number 5. And I have three thoughts that I want to give you from this message this morning. I hope will be a help to you this morning as we concentrate on what Isaiah delivers as a message to Israel, but really the thoughts for our country, our nation, America today. Now, can I say this at the very beginning of the message? Isaiah rarely, when Isaiah was used of God as a prophet, and by the way, I had an opportunity this week to be able to counsel two young men at the end of our camp services that we had. And by the way, I mentioned this in Sunday school. I want to say it in the service. Thank you for praying for the camp weeks that we had, the week with the teenagers and then the week with our juniors this past week as well. God worked in a special way in both of those camp weeks. I know he spoke to my heart, spoke to the young people that are there. We're trusting those decisions will continue in their life. But on Wednesday night and on Thursday night, I had an opportunity to counsel two young men, not from our church, one from South Carolina, the other from West Virginia. Their names were Carson and Spencer, one each night, and they had come to the back for the purpose of allowing a counselor to pray with them, and I had a chance to pray with those two young men, and they were surrendering their life to the Lord. They had both already come to know Jesus as Savior, and they said, hey, we want to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. We want to take our hands off of our life and just say, God, I surrender my life to you, whatever you would have for me to do. And for both of those young men, God led my heart to, while I was talking to them, to turn to the book of Isaiah. And I turned to Isaiah chapter number 6. You might remember when Isaiah has that vision of God. He sees God in all of his holiness, and he sees how sinful he is. And so he confesses his sin, and then God asks him the question, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And you remember the words that Isaiah said. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. He was letting God know, I'm available, I'm willing, I'm ready to do whatever it is that you would ask for me to do. And then God called Isaiah in a special way to be a prophet. And God used Isaiah as a prophet. Can I say this about Isaiah while he was a prophet? He rarely received applause for his message. It wasn't as if he was well-favored or liked in a special way because of the message that he delivered, because his message was truthful. And they didn't always want to hear the message that Isaiah delivered. So he rarely received applause or some kind of special recognition for the message that he gave, because it was a truthful message, but it was a message that Israel needed to hear. Sometimes there are messages that we need to hear. They're maybe not the most popular thing, but we want to be truthful with the message that we share. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. And we're going to notice that in these passages of Scripture. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 1, where we're going to start off, and then we're going to get to chapter number 5, it may have been to the undiscerning observer that the nation of Israel was religiously flourishing. But in the eyes of God, they were living wrong. So it may have been that somebody could have casually taken a look at Israel and said, they're doing okay, they're flourishing religiously, but they were living wrong, and God was to judge them. And isn't it wonderful, though, that in the Word of God we see these prophets that God used, the latter portion of our Old Testament. We get to see these prophets that God used. God allowed these men to thunder out the message that God had for individuals to hear. You say, well, why was it comforting to know that a prophet would come along and deliver a message? It was comforting because God was giving a warning, wasn't he? He was letting them know, I'm giving you a warning through this prophet, and I'm giving you an opportunity to get things right. You've got a decision to make. You've got a choice to make. So God used the prophets to do that. Look at what Isaiah chapter 1 says. We'll start in verse number 2, and then we're going to skip verse 3 and read down to verse 4. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, at the middle of that verse, when God says, I've nourished you, I've brought you up, it may have been to the undiscerning observer that religiously they were flourishing. They were doing okay because God had nourished them. He had brought them up. But did you see the end of the verse? God says, through this prophet Isaiah, he says, you've rebelled against me. I've nourished you. I've brought you up. But you've rebelled against me. It reminds me of the parable that we see in Luke chapter number 15, where the father brought up that son. We refer to him as the prodigal son, don't we? The father brought him up. He nourished him. He took good care of him. And what did the younger son do? He rebelled against the father, didn't he? So to the undiscerning eye, it may be they're religiously flourishing. They're doing okay. But God's words are, you're rebelling against me. Look down, if you would, if you'd skip verse 3 and look down at verse number 4. It says this. It says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. There is not a statement that you will come across in verse number 4 that speaks of anything religiously flourishing that this nation is taking part in. You don't see that once in any of those statements that are mentioned in verse number 4. Here's what God is presenting to the nation of Israel. Here's what God is saying to the southern kingdom of Judah. He's speaking to them the truth. This is the real condition. This is what you really look like in the eyes of God. You've turned away from God. You're living in a sinful way. You're rebelling. You're causing God to be angry. You're going backward, not forward. We're desiring this year to press on. We want to go forward for the Lord. God says you're going backwards. You've backslidden. I've nourished you. I've brought you up. But you're going the opposite direction. You're rebelling against the Lord. Then notice, if you would, I want you to turn to chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah. And I have three thoughts that I want to present you in this message. Number one, I want us to see the problems with Israel. I want us to see the problems with Israel. As we look at these problems that Israel is facing and the rebellion against their God, I want you to think of these problems that Israel is going through, these problem areas, these struggles that they have with rebellion. I want you to consider them in light of our nation, in light of America. And I want us to concentrate on the problems here of Israel as Isaiah speaks to Israel, but really we could say that he, by similarity, he speaks to America as well. Look at Isaiah chapter number 5, and I want you to notice the first problem with Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, and look down if you would at verse number 8. I want you to notice the problem of materialism. The problem of materialism. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter 5. It says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now we know that in the book of Isaiah, God presents several woes to the nation of Israel. And this is one of those woes that God gives to the nation of Israel. He says, woe to this nation. Woe to this people, he says. And notice why he describes that. He said, because they're joining house to house. They're laying field to field till there be no place that they might be placed alone in the midst of the earth. A materialism in the nation of Israel. They're motivated by temporal gain and material prosperity. Would you not agree along with me this morning that that is something we could certainly say is a picture of America today? Materialism. motivated by temporal gain and material prosperity. They're never content with the provisions that God has given to them of their basic needs, but instead they want more and they want more. They're indulging in the appetites of the flesh. Same with America today when it comes to materialism. More and more. We want the latest and the greatest. It seems as if, as Americans, sadly, we've gotten to the place where we can never be satisfied. It's more and more, and it's the latest and greatest. If I've got this, I only am going to temporarily hold on to this until something else that's the latest and the greatest comes out. But God, He desires for us to live a satisfied life. He desires for us to live in contentment. So number one, we see the materialism of the nation of Israel. But then would you notice another problem? Would you look down at verse number 11? I want you to notice their sinful pleasures that they indulge in. Their sinful pleasures. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink." Now God gives us warning after warning after warning in His Word of strong drink. No matter how we would word that or describe it, whether we would say it's wine or alcohol in some way, God gives us warning after warning in His Word to abstain from it, to stay completely clear of it. All it does is leads to sin, and all it does is leads to lives of destruction. And so He talks about their sinful, the life of sinful pleasure. Notice it says that they wake up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. They're controlled by that wine. And they're living in a way where the wine is controlling them. They're living in their sinful pleasure. And then notice how the Bible describes their sinful pleasure in verse number 12. It says, "And the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in thy feast," or in their feast, excuse me, "but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands." They're living in a way for pleasure of self. They're living in a selfish way. They're living in a sensual way. They're living in a temporal way. That's their way of living. Living for the purpose of pleasing self. Notice what the Bible says that leads to. Would you look at the end of verse number 12 again? The end of verse number 12 is this. It says, "But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands." They're so involved in the pursuit of their sinful pleasure that they have gotten to a place in which they no longer live for God. Their pleasure has replaced their love for their God. Remember what God said in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. We read it just a few moments ago. God says, "I've brought you up. I've nourished you. I've taken good care of you, but you've rebelled against Me." And we see a picture of them living for self, living for sinful pleasures, and their pleasures have replaced God. They have forgotten Him. And no longer do they have a concern for eternity. It's only a concern for things that are temporal. God tells us to get our concerns on things that are of eternal value. Those are the only things that will last. To keep our hearts and our minds set towards things that are forever. Things that are for eternity. Not things that are temporal. Things that will fade away. As a matter of fact, the Bible even gives us a warning about the pleasures of sin. They are only pleasurable for a season. Just for a brief period of time. And so the nation of Israel may have felt as if the pleasures of their sinful life would bring them lasting pleasure. But God says it's only temporal. It's only for a season. Only for a short time. Did you notice at the very beginning of verse number 12, the list of those instruments that were mentioned there? You say, well, why were those instruments listed? Well, the instruments are listed because they were part of their feasting. Part of these celebrations that they would have with wine and strong drink and drinking until it influenced them, until it controlled them. You say, well, what would those list of instruments have to do with us today? Well, there's times in our lives where things can drown out the voice of God. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. Their sinful pleasures are drowning out the voice of God. Their sinful pleasures have gotten themselves to the place where they're no longer sensing His presence. He's no longer working in their midst. So what are the problems of Israel? Materialism. We could certainly say that's a comparison to our nation today. Sinful pleasures, a comparison to our nation today. But then when you look at number 3, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 18, if you would. Verse number 18, I want you to notice their rebellion. The materialism, and then the sinful pleasures, and then their rebellion. Notice the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, "Woe unto them." Here's another woe. We've seen 3 so far. We've seen 1 in verse number 8, and then we saw verse number 11. We look down to verse number 18, and we see a third woe. He says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." Notice down to verse number 20, and then we'll describe to you what God means to them, means for them in verse number 18. In verse 20, He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Here's what God's saying in verse number 18 and verse number 20. He's saying the nation of Israel, one of the problems that they have is that they're living in rebellion. They are openly practicing sin. And they're tolerating sin. They're tolerating it. Sin is not something, certainly as a Christian, we ought to tolerate. We ought not just deal with it and say, "Well, it's okay, I'll just live with it, I'll just tolerate it." God doesn't want us to become numb to sin. He doesn't want us just to tolerate sin and continue living in it. It's not as if we're looking at the nation of Israel and seeing sin tricking them. They're not being tricked into it. They are seeking sin. And they're living a very sinful, a very essentially pleasurable life. And they're living a life of rebellion. And then notice what God says to them in verse number 20. He says, "You've twisted the sense of right and wrong." Things that are wrong, you say are right. It would be like us, notice the comparison that He gives there in verse number 20. It would be like us saying that a room that is well lit is dark. Or a room that is dark would be well lit. It would be like us using that illustration in our lives. Or something that we know is tasting sweet and we say, "Well, that's terrible bitter." Or something that we're tasting that's bitter and we say, "Well, that's really sweet. That's enjoyable to be able to eat." We wouldn't mix up the two, would we? But God says of them in their rebellion that they've twisted the sense of right and wrong. And I say that that is the nation that we live in today. There's a twisting of things that are right and wrong. As a matter of fact, we can use several illustrations from the nation that we live in today. The Bible says that every life is important. The Bible says that hands should not shed innocent blood, but yet abortions take place in our nation time and time and time and time again. As Christians, according to God's word, we would call that murder, wouldn't we? We would say that we're taking a life that is precious in the sight of God. And our nation lives in rebellion against God. They've twisted what is right and they've made it seem, or wrong, excuse me, and they've made it seem as if it's okay. God in His word says that He resists the proud heart, but yet sadly so many live in their pride and their self-sufficiency today. They've twisted what God says is wrong and they've made it in their eyes seem as if it's right. God says families ought to live in submission to the order that God has for the family. God has an idea of a home, doesn't He? He's created the home, so He's able to give the directions, isn't He? And in His word, He says that a man and a woman make up a family. A man and a woman. Now, our world may twist that, and they may take what God says is right, and may turn it and make it wrong. But it's not okay for two men to make up a home. It's not okay for two ladies to make up a home. Our nation may say that, but God says you submit to My order, My direction, the way that I've established the home. God has a chain of command, doesn't He? The husband is to be the leader of the home. He's to love his wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. And then we get God's order even for children. They're to obey their moms and dads. They're to honor their father and their mother. But yet the world would say there's nothing wrong with rebellion in the heart of a child, nothing wrong with disobedience, and nothing wrong with the disrespect in the nation today. But God says we've twisted rebellion that he speaks of the nation of Israel. We've twisted what is right, and we've made that wrong. And what God says is wrong, we've made it right. Again, it's the illustration of the sweet and the bitter and the dark and the light. God says of the nation of Israel, they're living in their rebellion. And we can see that in America today, can't we? Then look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. We see boastfulness. We've seen materialism. We've seen sinful pleasures. We've seen rebellion. Look at the boastfulness of the nation of Israel. Look down, if you would, at verse number 21. He says, woe, there it is again. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. A boastfulness in their pride. They're blinded by their own sinful condition. They're blinded by their own spiritual need that they have. They're living very conceited, very prideful, and very boastful. Do you realize that the Scripture over and over condemns a self-satisfied attitude? But instead, God encourages us, God commands us to live in humility. Let us not ever get to a place as a Christian, and let's pray that God would allow our nation not to get to a place where we in our pride feel like we don't need God. As a nation, as a child of God, we need God, and we live in humility to the God that we serve. Why? Because we need Him. We need His guidance. We need His direction. We need His wisdom in our life. Just like the song said that we sang just a few moments ago, in this be our motto, in God is our trust. Not ourselves, not what we can do, but in the God that we serve. Let's live in humility instead of a boastfulness that we see in the nation of Israel. But then would you look at the last problem area in the lives of the nation of Israel? They pervert justice. They pervert justice. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 23, and I'll describe for you what Isaiah means here in verse 23. He says, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They're perverting justice for the purpose of getting gain, for the purpose of material gain. Notice what the Bible says again in verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward. We're going to pervert justice for the purpose of material gain so that I can get gain. And then notice what the Bible says at the end of the verse. And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, those who uphold righteousness are unjustly punished. Those who are living righteously are said to have done that which is unrighteous, and so therefore they are unjustly punished. And so really they're perverting righteousness, or they're perverting justice. They're not living in a way that is right. That's the problem areas in the nation of Israel. But I told you we had three thoughts that we want to look at. Number two, I want you to notice this. Not only the problems of Israel, but I want you to notice the penalty because of their sin. God does not let us get away with sin. He did not let the nation of Israel get away with sin. As a matter of fact, he didn't let the northern kingdom get away with sin. They had already been punished. And now the southern kingdom was following right along their same pattern. Do you remember we mentioned that last Sunday morning when we studied through the book of Jeremiah? Remember, the southern kingdom did not learn from the punishment of the northern kingdom. And so they continue on the same path that the northern kingdom of Israel, who had already been punished, continue on. And so we're going to see that God gives us a list of their problems, but he also is letting us know, I'm not letting you get away with it. There's punishment that comes. And so we've seen the problem areas, but we want you to notice the punishment for their sin, or the penalty for their sin. A price has to be paid. The condition of these sinners in the nation of Israel, the Bible says, is very woeful. As a matter of fact, he's pronouncing woes on the nation of Israel because of the woefulness of their sin. The punishment is coming, and it's been brought by their own selves. It's not that God is punishing them for doing something right. He's punishing them for doing something wrong. They've brought it on their own selves. And I want you to notice a list of their punishments. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 1. We were in chapter 1 just a moment ago. Look at chapter 1 and look down at verse number 7. I want you to notice what God says is going to take place in their cities. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 7. He says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." God said cities are going to be burned with fire. Cities are going to be destroyed. Did you notice at the end of verse number 7, he said, "Your land is going to be overthrown by strangers." God did keep his word on that, didn't he? Their land was overthrown by strangers. Notice what it says in verse number 11, if you would. God says this about their sacrifices. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Is God saying that he does not desire for them to present sacrifices? That's not what God's saying. He's saying you've gotten yourself to a point where your sacrifices are no longer acceptable. And the reason why your sacrifices are no longer acceptable and they no longer have a value is because your sacrifices are being presented to God with the wrong heart. The heart that you're presenting your sacrifices to God is with the wrong heart. It would be like us using the illustration of prayer. You say, "Well, I present my prayer to the Lord," but it's almost as if he doesn't hear me. He longs to hear you pray today, but he also wants the line of communication to be clear. He wants the heart to be right as you present the prayer to the Lord. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to talk to those who are his children, but not with an unsanctified life. Not with a life that's not set apart for his honor and for his glory. If sin stands in the way, what does God say about our prayer? The Lord cannot hear us. And that's what he's saying to Israel. It's not that I don't want your sacrifices. It's that your sacrifices have become unacceptable and they no longer have any value because of the heart in which you are presenting these sacrifices to the Lord. Then notice with me, if you would, down to verse number 15. He says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." Imagine God saying that to you. "You come to me and I hide my eyes from you," he says. "Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Again, not that he doesn't want to hear your prayers, but you've got to have that line of communication clear and open. Your fellowship with God has to be right. And he says, "I'm refusing to hear you or answer your prayers because of the condition of your heart, because of the way you're living." Oh, that God would get America to the place where he's able to hear our prayers when we've given up that which we should not do and turn to him and ask him for his favor and his grace and his blessings upon our nation. Like the song said this morning, "God, please bless America." We desire that, but God says, "You've got to make sure you're thoroughly right with me, though, in order for me to hear your prayers and answer your prayers." Look with me, if you would, at chapter number 2. We're still noticing the penalty for their sin. Chapter 2, look down, if you would, at verse number 6 of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers." He's saying, "I'm forsaking those who have forsaken me. You've forsaken me, and I'm forsaking you," God says, "because you've turned from me." Notice what God says in chapter 3, if you would, in verse number 1. He says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." What is God taking away? The things that they need provided for them. You say, "Well, wait a minute, why would God be a God that would do that?" Hold on, we got to go back to chapter number 1. And he said, "I did take care of you. I nourished you. I brought you up and I provided for you. But you have turned from me and now I take away the things that you need provided for you the most. Taking away the food and the water, the provisions that are so needed." Can I say this about bread and about water? God says those two things about the God that we serve. He is the bread of life, and he is the water that we need. When we're thirsty, aren't you glad? Now, spiritually thirsty. At camp, I was thirsty this week too, and I went to the real physical water. But when we're spiritually thirsty, what does God say? "I'm the water of life. You can come to me. You can drink that water. Well, you'll never spiritually thirst again. God says, I've provided that for you. I've made that available for you. I'm the bread of life. You take of me and I'll provide your needs. I'll take good care of you. I'll provide for you. But God says, you've forsaken me. I've nourished you. I've brought you up and you've forsaken me. And now I'm taking away those provisions, those things that you need the most. And then notice with me, if you would, chapter 3, look down at verse number 5, and it'll be the last one we look at. It says this, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. What is God saying? I believe he's giving us an accurate picture of our nation today. Young people that have become arrogant. Young people that have become disrespectful and disobedient to those who are the authority in their life. Whether it be the authority as a parent or whether it be the authority as one that is their elder. It's an accurate picture of America today, isn't it? It's an accurate picture of our nation. He says there in verse number 5, at the middle of that verse, they behave themselves proudly against the ancient, against those who are the elders, against those who are the aged, he says. And then it goes on to talk about how the base are against the honorable, those who may perhaps look at themselves as being wise and they become very prideful. They rebel against those who are humble and those who are living in humility. The same thing we see in our nation today. So I believe we've seen the problem and I believe we've seen the penalty. But here's the great truth that we want to leave you with today that I think is an application for our country today as well. We've seen the problem of the nation of Israel. We've seen the penalty for their sin. But I want you to notice, we would be amiss if we didn't finish the message by showing you God's provision of mercy. God's provision of mercy. He says there are some problem areas. And there's going to be a penalty because of that sin. But God says, I want to extend mercy to you. What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding that which we deserve. What is God telling us in chapter 1? What is God telling us in chapter 2 and chapter 3, those verses that we just read? He's saying, this is the punishment that you deserve. But God is saying, I would desire to extend mercy. I would desire to provide mercy for you if you'll just come to me. And what is the way that the nation of Israel can have that provision of mercy? I want you to look at chapter 1 if you would. And we're going to look at just a few more verses and we'll be done, including the verses of Scripture that Brother Terry read for us just a moment ago. I want us to read those verses here as we think about the provision of God's mercy. Do you know that God's mercy, just like it was for the nation of Israel, God's mercy is abundant today, isn't it? If God would have saved just one person, we would say His mercy is abundant. Because every one of us deserved to die and go to hell. If He would have saved one person, we would say His mercy is abundant. But think about time and time again when God not only saved us and provided mercy for us that way, but in our lives, His mercy, the Bible says, endureth forever. Every day you wake up, God's mercies are new every morning. Every single morning. We would think and consider perhaps things in our life that could easily take place would it not be for the mercy of God in our lives. God's mercy is new every day. It is abundant. And He said, it's available to you, Israel. Just like He extended it to us as Christians, as God's people today, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, He said, I've extended it to you. It's abundant. It is available. And He's saying to the nation of Israel, you can turn to me and I will be a God of mercy, but you've got to meet the conditions. And what does He say are the conditions for His mercy? Look at what He says in chapter 1 and verse number 10. He says this, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What is God saying? He's encouraging them. He's giving them a call to repentance. And the first step of repentance, the first step of allowing God to provide mercy for them, is they've got to return to the word of God. The hope for God's mercy upon America is America has to return to the word of God. God's word is our instruction manual, isn't it? God's word is the source that we go to for all of our faith and our practice. Here's what God's saying to the nation of Israel. Here's what God would say to America today. Listen to what I say. Follow the guidance of my word. Obey the word of God in your life. God's saying, I'm providing, I'm extending mercy to you, but you've got to obey my word. And then would you look at the passage that Brother Terry read for us this morning. It starts in verse number 16, and he read down through verse number 18, and we want to notice some truths here. It says, wash you. God's saying, as a way of the nation of Israel to repent, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, he says. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, he says in verse 18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 18 of Isaiah chapter number 18, if you would say, where can I turn in the Bible to see a wonderful picture of mercy? It's right there, isn't it? Though your sins be as scarlet, what you deserve is hell. What you deserve is the punishment for your sins. But he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God says, I'm willing to provide mercy for you if you'll be willing to repent. Notice what he says in verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. God is saying, I don't want to punish you. I want you to obey my word. I want you to turn to my instruction. I want you to do what I say. I want you to repent, God says. And in verse number 16, he says again, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. God is encouraging them to remove the obvious wrongs that are in their life and mend their ways. I want you to look at what you're doing that's wrong, and I want you to mend your ways. I want you to get it right. I want you to lay aside the things that have caused God displeasure. God would say that to America. America, this nation, lay aside the things that have caused me displeasure. And do the things that you have omitted, the things that you have left out. What an application for us today. Do that which you know you ought to do, and stay away from that which you know you ought not to do. God's encouraging them. Get to a place where I can bless you. And then here's what God says in verse number 18. Again, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, you do what you're supposed to do, and I can extend forgiveness to you. You do what you're supposed to do, and God says, leave the forgiveness to me. I'll forgive you. I'll make your sinful heart as white as snow. It reminds us of the encouragement we have in the book of 2 Chronicles, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, God says there's a condition here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, if you'll do that, then God says, I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. What is God saying by way of provision of mercy? He's saying that you got to get to a point where you return to God's word and you repent. And then you get to a place where you restore God as king. Make him the king of your life. Make him and his righteousness the standard for your living. And God says, if you do this, I'll restore my presence. And I'll restore my honor and my glory in your life. You know, there's two different directions that we can take. We can get to a place where we stay like the nation of Israel, and ultimately God punished the southern kingdom of Judah. We read about it even last week in the book of Jeremiah. God punished the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. We can get to the place where we stay in our sins, or we can get to the place where the book of Proverbs says, He that covereth his sin, shall not have mercy, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. We either cover our sin and we just dismiss it away, or maybe we blame it on somebody else, or we get to the place where we say, God, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get it right. And I'm going to know that your mercy is going to be extended to me. So the question today, by way of application for our lives as Christians, and then also our nation as America, for our country to be what it should be, it's going to start with us as Christians. It's going to start with God's people. We've got to get to the place where we're thoroughly right with God. God's perhaps reminding you of some problem areas in your life. Maybe you're struggling with some of those same things that the nation of Israel struggles with, but you say, oh, maybe they're not struggles that I have, but I know that my nation struggles with them, so I'm going to be praying for America. I'm going to be praying for God's healing upon this land, because God is letting us know there's problem areas, and then there's a penalty that's going to come if you don't get things right. But God's saying, hey, I've got provision of mercy. I can give you mercy if you'll just turn to me, if you'll just do what you ought to do. It's going to start with God's people. It's going to start with those that are gathered here in the church house this morning, God's people, those of us that are Christians. And so let it start in us as we think of God healing our nation and turning to Him for His mercy that He promises He can extend to us. Father, I thank You today for the message that Isaiah gives to the nation of Israel. Lord, I thank You today that...